Hey everyone, welcome to this podcast. I'm actually coming to you today from my living room, of all places, but we had a little bit of technical difficulty recording the podcast on Sunday, and normally we might just let that go, but because we're in this series talking about our future and our direction as a church, we thought it was worth taking a couple of minutes here to re-record it. So glad you're listening, and without further ado, here we go. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians 2. If you have a Bible handy, if you're driving in the car, please, don't pull out your phone. I'll read it as we go along here. But if you have a Bible, pull it out. Ephesians 2 is where we'll be in a few minutes. You know, we began a series last week that was all about vision and mission. Where are we going to focus our resources and time and energy as a church? And it's a really important question because, of course, we're finite people and we can't do everything. So what specifically do we sense God is asking us to pay attention to? And one way to answer that question is to ask another question. Specifically this question: where is God focusing God's energy and resources and attention? What's God's mission? Do we know what that is? Is it possible to know? Well, last week we read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just read them again for you. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. All right. So if you want to know what God cares about, what God is determined to do, here it is. It is to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. That's what the New Testament tells us repeatedly. And what we're told here, not only is that God's mission, but God has given us the very same calling, the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. And so if you want to know what God is up to, it's this. And if you want to know what we as a church are going to be up to, it's this: the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we talked about last week, it's really important to know what the word reconciliation means, or to be reconciled. And if you want to, you can grab off of the podcast page a little handout that has a place to take some notes. You can do that if you want to as you're listening along here. But here's maybe the first place where you might make some notes. All right, the word reconcile, comes from the Latin re, back, concile, to bring together. So to reconcile is to bring back together all of the broken, fractured, splintered, incomplete pieces of our lives and the world into something whole and complete and beautiful. The old has gone. The new is here. God's mission is reconciliation, to bring back together what has been broken. And that reconciliation, as we talked about last week, has three elements to it. And what we're using the language of me, you, and us to help us remember these three elements of reconciliation. Last week, we talked about me, that I need to be reconciled to God. Yeah, that I am broken. I am splintered. I am incomplete. And I am in desperate need of God taking all of the pieces of who I am, even the broken ones, and using them to create something beautiful and new and renewed. So we talked about that last week, and we ended with the words of Moses. We looked at that story in which God reconciles Moses, as God also gives Moses this larger mission of reconciliation in the world, but God is also reconciling Moses. And that story of the burning bush, God calls out to the bush to Moses by name, "Moses, Moses." And Moses replies with these three words, "Here I am." And we talked last week about how perhaps those three words open the door to God being able to bring us back together again. And so I just want to invite you to consider that. Don't forget, we talked about that last week. Here I am, God, I'm open, I'm ready to be made new again. Show me how to do that. Show me what that means in my life. It really begins there. This week we're talking about you, my need to be reconciled to you. So the human relational aspect of this. And then next week, us, the world, the systems, the structures, the people groups, God inviting us to be a part of reconciliation on that level as well. All right. So that's a little bit of setup. Now let's dive into this week. And again, we're in Ephesians 2. If you're there, here we go. We're going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse 18. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." All right, so God's mission is reconciliation. This passage makes it very clear. Notice in verse 15, we're told that God's very purpose is to bring reconciliation to our relationships, to make peace between enemies, to take a divided, fractured humanity and make one new humanity. And boy, oh boy, if you want an example of a fractured and contentious humanity, you have to look no further than the relationship between Jewish and Gentile Christians 2 millennia ago. Right, there was extraordinary division between these two groups of people. In fact, in verse 14, Paul describes the kind of status of their relationship as if there was a dividing wall of hostility between them. They were, in other words, enemies to one another. The dictionary definition of an enemy is a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. That's an enemy. And the Jewish and Gentile Christians were opposed to one another. They were often hostile to one another. And that leads to, I think, an important question maybe as we get started here, just to think about for a moment for yourself. Who is an enemy in your life today? You know, if you think about enemy as anyone who is opposed to you or who you are opposed to, or who is hostile towards you or whom you are hostile towards. Who are the enemies in your life today? I know it's tempting to think, I don't have any, but just consider that for a moment. Is that true? Sometimes I think our enemies are those closest to us. they're not enemies all the time. It doesn't feel that way or it doesn't play out that way, but there are moments when we're hostile towards them, moments when we oppose them. So who are those people in your life today? The Jews and the Gentile Christians found themselves in this place. How did they get there? How did they become enemies? Well, I think they followed a pattern that human beings have been following from the beginning of time and still follow today. It goes something like this. When we disagree with someone, or we're hurt by the actions or words of another person, when there's animosity and fracturing of a relationship, our first move is often to find ways to degrade the person we're in conflict with, to degrade them. Again, if you're taking notes, I think it's worth writing down degrade. I'm going to share three words here that kind of describe the pattern that we often fall into today, and then three other words that describe a different pattern that Christ makes possible. So the first word of the first pattern, this old pattern that human beings have been following for a long time, is degrade. We try to get the upper hand in our relationships. For the Jewish Christians, they tried to get the upper hand by saying to the Gentile Christians, you know what? We are doing the right things. We eat the right foods, we observe the right holidays, we've had the right surgeries, circumcision, right? You know what I mean? The Jewish Christians were degrading, demoting the Gentile Christians. They were saying, we're right, you're wrong, which really is a way of saying we're superior, we're better, and unless you agree with us, we can't be in relationship. See, human conflict is so often a power play where we try to demote and degrade those who we are in conflict with so that we can elevate ourselves. And if this goes on long enough, it usually turns into dehumanization. That's the second word in this pattern. Degrade, dehumanize. Listen to this little passing comment Paul makes in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. All right. So Paul's saying that the Jewish Christians were slapping Gentile Christians with the label uncircumcised. Now, to us, this might seem like a weird thing to call another person. But back in the day, this was like profanity. This was an insult. These were fighting words, you know. And here's the thing about name calling. Again, it doesn't just degrade. It can also dehumanize. Have you ever been scrolling through Facebook and you come across something so ridiculous or a comment so uninformed that the only thing you can think of to say is, what an idiot. You're an idiot. Anybody else say that? I do. That is like my go-to. I find something that I don't like, that I'm in conflict with, that I disagree with, and my kind of default reaction is to label that person with a name. Idiot, uninformed, whatever the label might be. And if you think about what I'm doing there, by calling, you know, that person an idiot, I'm not only degrading them, I'm not only saying you're an idiot, and of course I'm not, but I'm also dehumanizing them, right? If I call you an idiot, then I no longer have to think of you as a complex human being with a lifetime of experiences and circumstances that have shaped kind of who you are today. I no longer have to think about any of that, because now you're just a category. You're just an object. You're an idiot. And once you become just a category to me, a label, then you are easy to dismiss. So on Saturday night, we had that kind of retreat for the branch, and we had a campfire. And, you know, it's amazing what things end up getting talked about around a campfire. I was talking with Matt, my good friend, and about human relationships and the dynamics of them and how we treat one another. And he said, you know, as a history teacher, he said, one of the things I show my students are the 10 steps that sociologists and anthropologists have kind of determined and found through their research, the 10 steps that lead to genocide. There's this pattern that human beings have followed whenever there's been a genocide. And he said the first step is what they call categorization, where one group labels or categorizes another group. They slap a name to them, uncircumcised, idiot, you know, whatever it might be. They slap a name on them. And by creating a category, by putting those people into this category, it leads to dehumanization. And it's, again, just the first step, but it's an important one. They see it over and over again. Now, I know we're not talking about being participants in genocide, but friends, the same thing happens in our everyday relationships and in the ways that we cause harm to other people. The first thing that we often do is we degrade, and then we dehumanize. And so pick your label: uncircumcised, you know, idiot, liberal hippie, right-wing nut job, you know, whatever your label might be for your enemy. And what you're doing is you're making it easier to dismiss them, easier to disengage in relationship. And again, we do this not just on Facebook, but we do it with everyone that we're in relationship with. Think about the people closest to you. Maybe you say to your spouse or your roommate or your brother or your sister, you know what? You always overreact. You're an overreactor. You're too emotional. You know, we throw that label on somebody. Or we say, you're such a pushover. You're such a, you know, whatever. You never do this, or you're so that. And that is a way in which we degrade and dehumanize. So how do you label your enemy? Let me think about that for a minute. Who is your enemy, and how do you label them? What sorts of names do you call them? What categories do you put them into? Because the end result of degradation and dehumanization is division. If, again, you're taking notes, that's the last word in that first pattern. We degrade, we dehumanize, and we divide. This is what we see happening between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. Now, this passage doesn't sugarcoat it. Paul's very, like, straightforward. Hey, this is the way that things are. It's not good. It's destructive. There's a dividing wall of hostility. But this passage also tells us that something has fundamentally shifted in the world because of Christ. And because of Christ, there is a new pattern ripe with the possibility for reconciliation. And that pattern begins with the word remember. You know, when a relationship is fractured, when we are in conflict with other people, when distance has arisen and we're tempted to degrade our enemy so that we can be elevated, the scriptures invite us to remember first who we are, and secondly, who our enemy is. First, you have to remember who you are. Just listen to these couple of verses. The first one's from here in Ephesians 2, verse 13. We read it a moment ago. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Romans 5 says this: for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We have to remember who we are, that you and I were once far away, that not that long ago, we were an enemy of God. Now again, think about what that word means. It means to be opposed to God, to be hostile towards God. We have all done that, been that person. Paul says, remember who you were. Remember, maybe even still in a way, who you are. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the right answers. We're not superior. We're not people who have our act together in every way. So instead of elevating yourself, remember who you are. It's the first step to breaking that pattern of division. But then also remember what is true about the person that you're in relationship with, your enemy. Remember that Genesis 1 tells us that every single person is created in the image of God, that we are all image bearers of the divine. So I want you to think about your enemy for a moment. What would it look like for you to remember that this person is an image bearer of the living God? Being an image bearer doesn't mean that people get a pass for their behavior. It doesn't mean that they're right necessarily. It doesn't mean that you have to just bend over and kind of take whatever they're going to give to you. That's not what that means. But what if instead of saying to someone, you are an idiot, or you are a liberal, or you are a conservative, what if instead we said, you are an image bearer of the divine? What if that was our language with our enemies? So we have to remember who we are. We have to remember who our enemy is. And when we do that, it opens the door to relationship. Here's the second word in this pattern. First one is remember. Second is relationship. Listen to what Paul says about what God is doing in the world. God's purpose, verse 15 of Ephesians 2, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. See, the temptation is to turn our enemies into categories, dehumanized labels, but the scriptures will have none of it, because God's purpose is to make one new humanity, one body. Notice that word, a body. You ever had a toothache? Gosh, I had one a couple years ago. I still remember it. It was horrible. And even though this little tooth, this little piece of my body was the only thing in pain, my whole body suffered. Why? Because in a body, every part is in relationship to the other part. Every part needs the others. Every part relies on the others. Bodies are fundamentally relational organisms. And what we're told in the scriptures is that God's purpose is to create one new humanity out of the fractured, tribal, divided humanity that is in this world. And that humanity is to be a body. Its parts in relationship to the others. See, friends, relationship is the antidote to dehumanization. Do you want to know how to break down the categories that we so quickly create? Have a meal with your enemy. Want to be a person who brings reconciliation into the world? Then be curious about your enemy. Listen to their story. Learn about their past. And not with the intent to get the upper hand, but to actually be in relationship. See, this pattern of remembering, of being in relationship, that ultimately leads to the possibility of reconciliation. There's the last word in that pattern. Please make no mistake. You can remember who you are and who your enemy is, and you can try and enter into relationship, and reconciliation still might not come, or it still might not come easily. Reconciliation, there's no like reason to hide it. It is hard work. But if we do those first two things of remembering and being in relationship, the possibility of reconciliation opens to us. So what would it look like for you to take a step towards your enemy, to enter into some greater level of relationship with them? What might that look like? You know, if it's someone you're already close with, the answer might be a little more clear. You know, maybe you need to actually sit down across a table and have dinner. You know, maybe you need to sit down on the couch at night and have a conversation. Maybe you need to schedule a date. Maybe you need to write a note. You know, I don't know what it might be, but what would it look like to remember who you are, remember who they are, to take a step towards greater relationship with them? But then what about the people that are like far away from us, that are out there in Facebook land or are halfway around the world? People will probably almost certainly never sit down at a table with. Like, what do you do with those folks? Or with the people maybe who are right here in your neighborhood or at your workplace, but they've caused so much hurt in your life. Right now, you can't even imagine sitting down with them. What would it look like to move towards greater relationship with those people? Let me invite you to think about what Jesus says. Jesus commands us, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I always thought it was an interesting command that we should pray for our enemies. I thought that was strange. But then as I've been thinking about that more, I think there's a real practicality to it. Not only does praying for your enemy do something to your heart, soften it, expose its darkness, show the areas maybe that you need to grow and change, but one thing that prayer also does is it humanizes our enemy. If you start praying for someone and bringing them before God, they become less of a category and more of a human being made in the image of God. There's something very powerful about that, and maybe that's the step to take. Maybe you start praying for your enemies. Whatever it is, I want you to just consider the questions we've been asking this morning one more time. Who are your enemies? What labels do you tend to attach to them? What categories do you put them into? What things do you say about them in order to kind of dehumanize? And then what would it be like? What could you do this week to remember who you are? Remember who they are, and to speak words to them like you are an image bearer of the divine. And what would it be like to take a step, simple, big, I don't know, but a step towards relationship? This is the kind of life God calls us to as individuals, the kind of life God is calling us to as a church. And we will be spending energy, attention, we'll be developing ways over this next year to help us become people of greater reconciliation in our relationships. All right, that was the end of the message. We gave them people a few minutes in worship to write down a prayer, a hope, a need. Then they stuck that up on this tree that we have had up front. And here's what I want to do. You're going to end the podcast here in a second. Don't turn it off and walk away if you can. If you can at all, don't do that. But let the podcast end and then take 1 or 2 minutes. It doesn't need to be terribly long. But to ask yourself, what is the step? What am I going to write down today? Maybe it's something I need. Maybe it's a prayer that I have. Maybe I actually know what I need to do, and I'm going to write that down. But don't leave this podcast without determining what that step is. All right. Friends, thanks for listening. May God give you the courage and the wisdom to be people of reconciliation in the world. Amen.